Well, in some ways, the sermon will feel like it's a total jump from what we just prayed for. In some ways, it'll be similar because we're praying about, we're going to be hearing about what's called generational sin and this idea that we repeat some of the same things that we've done over and over and over again. And it does seem to fit with what we've just prayed for this morning. The sermon text will be Genesis chapter 26. I'll be reading verses 1 through 10. So if you have your Bibles with you and you want to follow along, you can. But the other thing, if you can do this, we didn't put it on the screen, but we're also going to be looking closely at Genesis 20. So if you want to kind of, if you got a bookmark or if you can fold over the page or whatever you do for your Bible, maybe turn back two pages earlier and look at Genesis 20 as well, because we're going to see a cycle going on with this. But let me read to you Genesis chapter 26, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 10. So if you got your Bibles with you, you want to follow along, we do that. It says, now there was a famine in the land besides the previous famine in Abraham's time, and Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines in Gerar. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and will give them all these lands, and through your offspring all the nations on earth will be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed me and did everything I required of him, keeping my commands, my decrees, and my instructions. So Isaac stayed in Gerar. When the men of that place asked him about his wife, he said, she is my sister, because he was afraid to say, she is my wife. He thought the men of this place might kill me on account of Rebekah, because she is beautiful. When Isaac had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked down from a window and saw Isaac caressing his wife Rebekah. So Abimelech summoned Isaac and said, she is really your wife. Why did you say she is my sister? Isaac answered him, because I thought I might lose my life on account of her. Then Abimelech said, what is this you have done to us? One of the men might well have slept with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us. Well, that story might not make sense until you look at what I mentioned before, Genesis chapter 20. But this morning, let me see if I can put it all together and explain what we're talking about. We're going to be preaching on generational sin. And I know it's not preached on that often. In fact, some people might not even be aware of what generational sin is. And so I'm going to ask you about a phenomenon that probably most of you are aware of and use that as a starting point for talking about what we'll talk about today. So here's a phenomenon that most of you are probably aware of. When you were a kid, growing up, and at all years of your life, but especially in your teen years, your parents had mannerisms that drove you nuts. They had phrases they said that drove you nuts. They had little quirks about them that drove you nuts. And when you were a little kid, you told them about it. Why do you do that, mommy and daddy? And when you were a teen, you were mocked. You mocked them for it, right? This is so foolish, dad. Why do you keep doing that? And then most importantly, when you got to adulthood, you swore you would never be like them. Everybody with me so far? You promised yourself, I'm never going to be like them. And then here's what happened. Years later, unintentionally, subconsciously, you were around your own kids, or you were at the office with your colleagues, or you were with your friends, gathered around your friends, and you say something, and it could be anything, but you say something, and as soon as you hear it, you say, boy, I sound just like my mom. Sound just like my dad. This is what we're talking about when we talk about generational stuff, is these unintentional things that we mimic our kids or they mimic us. You saw me have to go rescue my son in the middle of the VBS songs. The reason I had to do that is because my father had to do that for me when I was a little one. Max's kids will have to do it from time and time on. Generational sins. Let me see if I can explain this and it'll make sense. We've been following the story of Abraham, and we've been seeing in his life how there's no such thing as a perfect family, that God is still at work in every family. So even if your family isn't perfect, you can die to the sin of perfection, but you can also seek God's face in your family. And we've seen that Abraham was called by God to leave his country, that he has to trust this promise that he's going to have kids, he's going to receive this land that has been given to him, and he's going to become a great nation. And we've seen back and forth how Abraham has to trust God to see if these promises are true or not. Well, now we're going to switch to Isaac. And what we learn about Isaac is going to be eerily similar to what we learned about with Abraham. And again, this is where I ask you to keep your Bibles open to Genesis 20. To give you a little bit of a backstory before we go into Genesis 26, there's a story in Genesis 20. Abraham leaves the land he's in because of a famine. Sounds familiar. He gets linked up with probably this Philistine king named Abimelech. And while he's there with Abimelech, he says to himself, you know, my wife Sarah, she's very attractive. I'm nervous that somebody who likes Sarah and wants to take her as his own will kill me. And so what I'm going to do, this bright idea, which I can't imagine what Sarah's reaction was to it, but this bright idea was, I'm going to tell everyone she's my sister. They can do what they want with her, but they won't kill me. In fact, they'll give me stuff because I claim that she's my sister. And what happens in that story in Genesis chapter 20 is that this guy Abimelech takes Sarah. But before he sleeps with her, the Lord comes to Abimelech in a vision and says something, and this is, I'm not making this up, basically says something to the effect of, you're going to die. In a vision in the middle of the night, I can't think of anything scary. He says, you are a dead man. And he's like, what on earth did I do? And then they explain, you took somebody that was somebody's wife. And then Abimelech says, you know, my translation, what the heck, Abraham? Why can't you just tell me that this was your sister? So that's the background story. Let's keep reading. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 26, there was a famine in the land. And it warns you, it says, this story is going to be so similar to the previous story that I'm going to clarify for you. This was not the same famine that occurred earlier. This is a different one. And it says that this, that Isaac is on his way to Egypt, and God stops him and says, don't go down to Egypt. Why? Because when Abraham went to Egypt, things didn't turn out so well. So don't go down to Egypt. You'll stay in Gerar. You can't possibly get into any trouble in Gerar, Isaac. Can you? And Isaac says, okay, I'll stop in Gerar. And as he stops, God says, here's what I'm going to do to you. Here's what I promised to your father, Abraham. Here's what I do for you. I'm going to bless you, make you a great nation, and make your name great. So Isaac does that. But he gets to Gerar. And he does something eerily similar to what Abraham does. He says about his wife Rebekah, he says, man, this is a very beautiful woman. They might kill me. I'm going to go ahead and tell them all that she's my sister, not my wife, so that they don't kill me and they can do and take whatever they want from her. So he goes there, he sees Abimelech, and he says, this is my sister, this who she is. So that's the background. Sounds eerily familiar to Abraham, right? Okay, the text continues. And again, I admit this is a bit tough to read this passage and not let my inner junior high boy come out and giggle when I read this. But the text continues and says that Isaac and Rebekah had been there for a while pretending they were brother and sister. But some non-brother and sister urges started taking over Isaac and Rebekah. I don't know what it was, if they put the Marvin Gaye Pandora station on or what, but they could not restrain themselves, and they begin caressing one another in a way a brother or sister should not, or hopefully would not, be doing that. And it says that Abimelech sees it, and he immediately calls them to account. Now, here's when I get to heaven. I do want to know the answer to this, because I read this passage. I'm incredibly curious. Either one of two things happened. Either first, that Isaac and Rebekah were in a public spot doing this, and I want to ask Isaac and Rebekah, why were you doing this in public? What kind of freaks were you? Or Abimelech was one of these guys that from his bedroom window had the industrial-sized binoculars staring at everybody, because I'm trying to figure out how this would have happened in public. And I would have loved to see Abimelech's face when he realizes it, because he would have been staring through his binoculars, and his first response would have been something like, ugh, they're brother and sister. And then after about 10 seconds, he would have put together, he would say, wait a minute, this is that same darn family that always tells me they're brother and sister, but they're actually husband and wife. I know this family. Says the text continues, and Abimelech confronts Isaac. He says, why did you do such an awful thing? And then he says this, it's interesting. He says, we could have slept with her, but we didn't, because we know your darn family and you're always lying about who's brother and who's sister in this thing. So we restrained ourselves, but you could have had somebody take her, and that person could have gotten the same vision that I got, that God comes and says, you're going to die on behalf of somebody else's wife. And Abimelech must repent, or Isaac hopefully repents of his sin and sees that he does not trust the Lord with his life, that he did an awful thing to Rebekah, and that he should have trusted God. Redeemer, my Bible, in the little part above the paragraph, titles this section, Isaac and Abimelech. You have my permission, if you'd like, to cross it out and give it a new title. It's this, Like Father, Like Son. There's nothing in Genesis 26 that Isaac does that Abraham has not already done. It's the repeat. And the sad thing is most of the things that Isaac will do are the same boneheaded sins that his father Abraham will do. And so part of the lesson of the text, the truth the text is trying to teach you, is that Isaac repeats the same mistakes that Abraham does. And the implication of the text is you will probably repeat the same mistakes that many of your forebears have repeated. But there's another part to the text that's just as important. And that part says something like this. God repeats the same grace, in spite of our boneheadedness, to the next generation, even if we don't deserve it. Today our message is on generational sin. Anybody, have you ever heard of generational sin before? Is this new to people? Just in case, we evangelicals, we don't talk that much about generational sin, but I'm convinced it's there. And like I mentioned, you see it. More often than not, you see it in situations where you say to yourself, I sound just like my dad. I sound just like my mom. Generational sin is this. It's defined as human beings which pass along their sins to the next generation. As soon as you hear that, you say, well, wait, that's not fair. That's not true because my dad, I can't be held accountable for my dad's sin. That's his own fault. And I say, no, you're right. That's not what I'm talking about. And you might say, God won't force me to sin, right? I can't be forced to sin. I say, that's right. I agree with that. What generational sin is the tendency to repeat the same sins as the previous generation if we don't address them. That's what it is we are a tendency, we are hardwired to repeat the same sins as the previous generation unless we repent of them, unless we address them. I don't know if we have any physicists in the room. I'm going to butcher this, but is it the first law or the second law of thermodynamics that say objects in motion have a tendency to stay in motion? Jake, you're kind of my go-to guy for thermomechanics. Okay, let me just rip up the whole sermon then at this point. No, I'm just, thank you, Jake. But I won't make you do it from the microphone. But yeah, this idea that what starts in a direction, unless you physically address it, will go on the same way. And this is what we talk about when we talk about generational sins. You know this, nobody likes to admit this, but you know this, that if you have any strands of alcoholism in your family, even if you've never touched a drink for yourself, you are predisposed to alcohol. You guys know that, right? That you might have never touched a drink to yourself, but before, when you were in the womb, you're predisposed to this thing. That doesn't mean God's going to hold you accountable for your uncle's alcoholism, but what it does mean is unless you stop the cycle, you're prone to this. I don't mean to be a downer, but some of you know, if you've been part of a divorce, you know that kids are more than likely to pass this on to the next generation. It's not that you're forced to get a divorce. It's not that you're condemned to that by any means. But you have to be aware of is that these patterns take place. You have attitudes and behaviors that you have repeated that you have taken from your family. You have how to raise your kids. You've learned how to raise your kids from your parents and you pass that along. One of my Celebrate Recovery mentors had this phrase. He used to say, a dad is a dad who was raised by a dad. It's that reminder that we pass these simple things on. Conflict. You've learned how to deal with conflict from your families. Do you yell at each other and throw the plates and scream? Do you avoid one another like the plague and then pretend all is okay when you're all done a few hours later? How do you handle conflict? These are the things we pass along on a regular basis if we're not careful to the next generation. I've got a pastor that I love to follow his work. He's in New York. His name is Pete Scazzaro. He's a pastor of the church, but he's done a ton of work in the area of generational sin. He wrote a book called The Emotionally Healthy Church, which I highly recommend. But I went to one of his seminars, and he came up with his top 10 lists of the family sins that we pass along. I'm curious, if you want to listen to some of these, ask yourself, are any of these in my family? The top 10 sins that we pass along in families. Number one, money. Money is the best source of security. The more money you have, the more important you are. Anybody going to fight with their brother over who's making more? And this is whether mom and dad will love you as much with money. Number two, conflict. Some of us are in the camp of avoiding conflict at all costs, and that's what your parents have told you. If you have conflict, you must not love one another. Others of you have swung in the other direction. Loud, angry, consistent fighting is normal. No, it's not normal. But we pass these sins on. Sex, just like Abraham and Isaac, and sex is not to be spoken about openly. You can't talk about it. Or a double standard. Men can be promiscuous, but women cannot. You have passed this on to your families. Number four, grief and loss. You are not allowed to be depressed. Sadness is a sign of weakness. How many of your dads passed that on to you? Number five, expressing anger. Anger is dangerous and bad. So bottle it all up as long as you can, then have a breakdown, right? What? How many anger? Explode in anger to make a point. That's the only way people are going to listen to you. What's wrong? That's not true. Number six, family. Don't speak about your family's dirty laundry in public. Any of your families have family secrets that have been passed on? You get that at the wedding where the new in-law joins the family. Says, I've always wanted to ask about Uncle So-and-so. Don't talk about it. Got a family secret. Number seven, relationships. Don't show vulnerability to anyone. Don't let anyone hurt you, and don't get close to anyone. Number eight, attitudes toward other cultures. Only be friends with people who are like you. Certain cultures or certain races are not as good as mine. Number nine, success. Get into the best schools. That's what it means to be successful. Get married and have children. That's what it means to be successful. Take a quick pause for a subnote. The church is definitely guilty of that one. All you single folks that come to the church, you know, the first thing they're trying to do is marry you off to somebody that doesn't even fit with who you are, but they just want to see you happily married because that's what success is. No, it's not. Number 10, feelings and emotions. You are not allowed to have certain feelings or your feelings are unimportant. These are the things we pass from one generation to the next. Again, you won't be held accountable for what your parents do. I'm not saying you're predestined to commit these sins. What I'm saying is that if you're not careful, if you don't address it, you will naturally pass these things on. The natural pattern is to repeat. Just as Abraham passes on to Isaac, who will in turn pass it on to Jacob, all this sexual sin, the same thing will happen to us. You probably heard a definition of insanity. Have you heard this? Doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result? That's basically what our families do, do they not? This is the year we stop at the family reunion having the total breakdown. No, we just keep doing it each and every year. And the reason is because we're not addressing the family sins we have in our lives. There is family sin, Redeemer. If you've never thought about this, if you've never prayed about it, I would encourage you to take just a moment to pray about it. And think about what is it in your family that you have passed along. And maybe can you take a moment to pray and confess so that it stops for the next generation. There is good news with family sin. The good news with family sin is this, that is, even though we continue to sin in our families, God continues to honor the promise he has made. Abraham screws up big time with Abimelech. God repeats the promise. Isaac screws up big time with Abimelech. God repeats the same promise. Our families can change because God's grace will never change. That would be my thesis statement this morning. If you're sitting here wondering if you can change in your families, I would tell you that your family can change. And the reason is because God's grace will never change. Ponder this with me for one moment, Redeemer. I would like to, if you had a time machine, to flash back to what day is it, July 17th? July 17th, 1916. And I'd like you to picture your great-grandfather, and your great-grandfather has done some sort of sin. And your great-grandfather is on his knees before the Lord, begging God to offer forgiveness and get him out of the jam he found himself in. Now, God's listening to this prayer, and God's eternal, so remember this. God knows that 100 years later, in July 17th of 2016, that this family is going to repeat these same darn sins over and over and over again. Yet way back in 1916, God will still offer his grace, knowing that for the next 100 years, we're going to turn our backs to him and repeat the same nonsense we constantly do on a regular basis. You can change because God will not change. His grace will not go away. His love will not be departed from you. His promises will not be void. That's what the text wants you to know. We had vacation Bible school this week. We mentioned it a few times, but just in case. During my vacation Bible school, I had my little group, and I had one guy in the group that kept asking me, what is underneath there? What is at the end of the cave? And I wanted to tease him with some answer. Well, there's a sports car, there's unlimited candy or something like that underneath that. But the better half of me took over, and I said to myself, well, it's our baptismal. I wanted to explain to him, it's our baptismal. That's where we do our baptism. And he's curious. He says, well, tell me more about this. And as I was telling him a little bit about what the baptismal is, it was kind of powerful for me because I got to think about the symbols that we have in baptism. When we dunk you in baptism, it's simple, and we won't actually do this, but it symbolizes drowning you, right? Dying to the old way of life. We do it in water because it symbolizes cleansing you. And then when you put the white robe on, it symbolizes the new life that you have in the Lord. And as I was thinking about this message, it occurred to me, that kid asked a great question about baptismal, because that's basically what we've said. The patterns of our families stop, we die to them, we embrace a new family. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone, the new is here. I was thinking about, that's our hope. That's what we have through Jesus Christ. But then it got me thinking, and it was occurring to me, and by the way, the kid tuned me out at this point as I was talking about all this stuff. But I think what God did was so ingenious was he also gave us communion too. Do you ever think about that? So you have baptism, which is sort of this once in a lifetime. I know some people get baptized more than once, but once in a lifetime moment where God pours out his grace and says, hey, doesn't matter if you repeat the same darn mistakes over and over again. I still love you. You still have a place in my kingdom. There's nothing you can do to change that. We honor that. And yet at the same time, we practice communion, and I know different churches do it different times, we're once per month. But there's an opportunity to still say as well, but God, I want to grow closer to you. You've offered your body to me, and I again take it in the hopes that this month, I'll draw just a little bit closer to you and break the patterns of the past just a little bit more. This is what God does for us. Abraham will make the same mistakes that Isaac makes. Isaac will make mistakes, and Esau and Jacob will pass them on. Jacob will give his wives away. He'll do all sorts of nonsense. And it won't stop, but God's grace is sufficient. I actually lied to you there. It does stop. There's a guy named Joseph that puts it all to a halt by stopping it. When sexual temptation faces him, he puts it on hold and he breaks the pattern. But God's grace is no less to any of them, even though they've been sitting there stuck with their family sins. You might be sitting there asking yourself, okay, I want to change. I want to break the cycle of my family sin. It's very difficult to do. How do I do it? My answer is there's two Christian practices that help us do it. The first is confession. We actually tell God we have family sins, which is trickier than you think. Like I've mentioned a moment before, you've all been to the family wedding where a new member to your family asks the obvious, why do you guys do this? What about so-and-so? And everyone in the family hushes them. We don't talk about these things. Well, the first place we begin is confession that we do have these family sins. I don't want anyone to be paranoid, but one of the problems with family sins is many of us cannot see our own family sins, even though others around us can clearly see the family sins that we have. So my instruction to you, for lack of a better term, would be if you're the type of person that can self-reflect and reflect on what might be your family sins, that's a good starting point. If you can't do that, I would encourage you to ask somebody that's not in the family, one of your in-laws, your spouse or brother or sister-in-law. However, when you do that, make sure that they're in a safe place where they can run away from you when they actually list the family sins, because we can get kind of defensive about these things when we hear them to our face. But we confess them. Even if you're sitting here older, you say, hey, you know, I've raised my kids. I'm even done raising my grandkids at this point, Pastor. I've passed along what I'm going to pass along. I would tell you, there's power in just naming something. Even if you take a grandchild and just say, hey, just so you know, we've always struggled with anger. And I wasn't that great of an example to you, but I want you to know that it existed. You're not crazy, and you can solve it. Hey, just so you know, when people in our family have gotten sick, we never tell anyone. But I want you to know that I'm sick right now. I don't know how this will end, but I want to stop the cycle so that people can talk about their health rather than be these secret things that don't go on. Hey, I want you to know that in our family, we've always been worried about money. And we live our lives consumed about whether we'll have enough money, and we miss the great things right in front of us. And I want you to know that even though I didn't do a great job living it out, you can be freed from this. Can you confess it and name it? Once you name it, I would encourage you to grow in discipleship. Here's the thing about family sins. Once you name it, it probably won't stop immediately. You might try. You might say, I'm never going to get angry again. I'm never going to worry about money again. I'm never going to get sick again. Well, you got to be careful with that. It might actually take place. So instead of trying to just simply abstain, you need to live a life of discipleship. And a life of discipleship looks something like this. Each and every year, I get a little bit closer to Jesus Christ and a little bit farther away from my family's sins than I was the year before. I'm not perfect by any means, but I'm a little bit closer to what God has for me. This can be tough, but I'll give you some good advice. My theology professor gave me this. I always was encouraged by this. My theology professor was big on memorizing Bible verses. He says, hey, we do it as kids, but we're really supposed to do it as adults and memorize Bible verses. And people would raise their hand and say, well, there's not enough time. It's too hard. We just can't do it. And his answer would be, well, one verse every 10 years is better than nothing. I would say that same thing. One less family sin every 10 years is better than nothing. Even if you keep the pattern going, there's hope. Our families have a natural tendency to repeat the same sins generation after generation. That's the bad news. The good news is that God repeats his grace day in and day out until eternity. That's the good news. Isaac was the same as his father Abraham, but Isaac's God was the same God as his father Abraham. And that's what our hope is. Let me close with this, and I hope this keeps you encouraged. If not, you can just ignore it and go get a cookie and enjoy the rest of the worship service. For example, I've always helped me anytime I'm battling sort of a sin that's just rooted in my nature, family sin or something like that. It came from my college pastor, and he said, here's an image I want you to have. Did you ever have one of those times where maybe you were playing in the basement and you had a ping pong table? And you and a family member wanted to see how many times you could hit it back and forth before it fell off the table. And you go, 1, 2, 3, 4. And then when it falls off, you say, okay, we got to start the count all over again. 1, 2, 3. And you say, oh, we only made it to 8. Oh, we only made it to 9. We made it to 10. Well, he said, sometimes with our rooted sins, it can feel like all we do is, oh, I only made it 3 days. Then I got mad again. Oh, I only made it 6 days, and then I was worried about money again. Oh, I made it. He says, and then we feel like we're starting over to the point where you can want to give up and just say, what's the point? I'm stuck the way I am. I will never change. And he gave me this advice. He says, when you're playing that ping pong game with God, and whatever it is, you say, hey, I'm going to try to make it as many days as I can without worrying about money. Or I'm going to try to make it as many days as I can without being stressed about my kids or whatever it might be. That when you play it, you get to 1, 2, 3, the ball drops, you were worried about money again. But God picks up that ping pong ball, and he says, 4, 5, 6, and he keeps the count going. I don't know why, but that's always helped me as I visualize this. The goal isn't abstinence per se. I mean, in a perfect world, you get to heaven, you'll never have any of these sins dogging you. But where we are on this side of earth, I would tell you the goal is discipleship. Do you look a little bit closer to the image of Jesus Christ when you're done than you did when you started? And if that means telling yourself, hey, I got to pick up the ping pong ball one more time and give it a shot one more time, take hope. God hasn't lost count, and you're slowly growing into the image he's got for you. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we do thank you for your grace to us and toward us. We even take a moment, Father, to think about, you know, just in this room, 100 years from now, there will be great-grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren and so on and so forth who are repeating the same mistakes we have made. And Father, one way to look at that is to get very discouraged and ask ourselves, are we ever going to break out of this sin cycle? The other way to look at it would be to say, well, wait a minute, your grace is going to be just as powerful and just as present in their lives as it is in ours, and we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you for all that you're doing in our lives. We are grateful for our parents, for our families that have taught us so many things, that have passed along so many good things to us. We praise you for that. And what we'd ask, Lord, is that for the next generation, we would have the courage to name and confess the things that have dogged us for so long. They need not be a people, Father, that yell at one another like we used to all the time. They don't need to be a people that hide from their problems and pretend it's not there like we did. They need not be a people that are worried constantly about their jobs or their money or whatever it might be. They can have freedom. But it won't start, Father, till we confess that to you, until we start making your family, your kingdom, our ultimate goal. So, Father, what I pray for everyone in this room is that your Holy Spirit would help them do that very thing. If they're closer to Isaac, where they're repeating the same things, you are God of grace and love, and we praise you for that. We hope that they might take on the image of Joseph, where they can break some of these cycles. But whatever the case, Lord, fill them with your love and your Spirit. Give them the courage to be conformed to your image, and give them that sense of freedom that comes knowing their sins are forgiven. Father, we thank you that you offer us new life, and we pray that we'd live it, not only for ourselves, but for Jesus Christ. Pray this in his name. Amen.